in this psalm that we have just sung a portion of, and in the scripture reading that we just heard and read together in Psalms chapter 27, first four verses there, David said, "One thing have I desired." I want us to think about that for just a few minutes this morning. David's desire, David's request, what David asked of the Lord, and he puts it in terms of one thing. You know, this is a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that reflects the nature, the character of the God that we serve. It reflects the strength and the comfort that He affords us. And it also relates to us how we must relate to Him and what our response to Him must be. Sometimes we use that expression, one thing, don't we? We use that expression, one thing, to emphasize that particular thing that we're talking about. Talk about the importance of a concept, the importance of a request, perhaps, as we see being made here, to bring into focus a particular matter. We might ask someone, for example, "Will you do this one thing for me?" That's the important thing. That's what I want you to do. If you only do one thing, let this be it, because this is the main thing. This is the important thing. Maybe a parent tells a child something like this: "You will do this one thing." You know, that's going to be unavoidable. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. Or maybe we say, "If you only learn one thing, this is what I want you to take from this." Or maybe we flip that on its head just a little bit, and maybe someone has had some kind of experience, and we say, "Did you learn one thing from that?" You know. But we're talking about the importance of this phrase, and how this phrase here, one thing, David is talking about one thing that he desires, that he asks from the Lord, that thing that he's talking about seeking. You know, if you were to go about and begin to ask people today, if you could have just one thing that you could ask and you could receive, what would it be? And we all know some of the answers that would be given. Someone would say, "Well, I just want all the money that, you know, my heart could desire. I just want to be popular. I don't want anyone to make fun of me. I don't want anyone to mock me. I just want everybody to like me. That's the thing that I would want." Somebody else might say something like this: "I want this particular house. I want this particular car. I want this particular whatever the great possession might be." Somebody might say, "I just want to be happy. That's what I want. That's the one thing that I want, is happiness." Somebody said, "God has worked for our happiness much harder than we do." You know the ironic thing about that? Often the kind of things that people do in seeking their own happiness are those things that actually work against their happiness, because they're looking in the wrong places. But somebody else may add one thing or say something else. "Well, what does a man after God's own heart seek? What does a man after God's own heart desire?" Let's look at that first verse again and look at that fourth verse again. I was afraid when I stood up here and read it, and Dale did a good job, that I was going to have sort of a, well, it wouldn't be melodious if I were to do a tune to it after, you know, just after singing the song. But in the first verse again, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And then the verse we're focusing on this morning, verse 4 here. Again, he says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple." And that's from the New American Standard Bible there, that particular reading is. And so let's begin talking about what it is that this man after God's own heart, that David says, "This is what I desire. This is the one thing that I desire." And actually, we're going to be looking at it in terms of three particular things this morning that are stated here in this fourth verse. But I want to just suggest, and I won't say a lot more about it after this, that the second and third are really subordinate to the first. The first thing that David is talking about here is that one thing. And these two other things we're going to be talking about, to behold the Lord in His beauty and to meditate in the house of the Lord, that they are all really a part of this first thing that we're talking about here this morning. And so David says, "This is the one thing that I desire. This is the one thing that I'm seeking, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." David says,
This is what I'm seeking after. This is what I'm striving after. This is what I'm seeking to find.
And what we learn here is this. What David wants is what God wants. And it's what God wants out of all of us. And that's when our lives are going to be working as they should. That's when things are going to be going well with us as they should be, is when what we desire is what God desires. And we're seeking to fulfill His will. In Acts chapter 17, and you find there in the 28th verse, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Athens. He's on Mars Hill. He's talking to these various pagan philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and he preaches to them the God that they're worshiping in ignorance, the God that made the world and everything in it. And then in verse 28, he says, "For in Him," let me back up to verse 27, he says, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own thoughts have sin. For we are also His offspring." So what we learn here in these verses, really 27 and 28, is that God wants us to be seeking Him. But what is it that David says, "I want to do"? What is it that I'm seeking after? He said that I may dwell, in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord, and I think we understand this. David isn't saying, "I want to go to this one place." In David's day, it would have been the tabernacle, would have been that tent of meeting. The temple had not yet been built. Solomon is going to build the temple. But David is not saying there, "I just want to go to this one place. I want to go to this tabernacle. I want to go to this tent. And I want to just sit there the rest of the days of my life." As if all he's speaking of is some kind of physical location. We understand that. But David here is saying this, "I want to dwell. I want to abide, to remain, to continue, to be in the presence of God, to have the right relationship with Him, to have a spiritual relationship with God." He says, "This is the one thing that I desire all the days of my life." If we had to boil it all down to one thing that we desire this morning, isn't that what it ought to be? Shouldn't we be able to put it in those words? This is what I desire, to have the right relationship with God, to dwell in His house, to dwell in His temple all the days of my life. Let's talk about this expression just for a moment. In the house of the Lord. In David's day, as we've already mentioned, it was the tabernacle. It was that tent of meeting. And in Psalm chapter 122 and verse 1, David said there, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And that ought to be our desire, shouldn't it? That ought to be our response. As we think about worshiping God, entering in and assembling with others who are praising and honoring and reverencing Him. And so to assemble to honor and praise and reverence and glorify God. This is what David says, "I want to do. But I want this right relationship with Him. I want to have a spiritual relationship with God all the days of my life." And it's interesting, as we look at the Psalms, and quite a few of the texts we're going to be looking at this morning are from the book of Psalms, David recognizes, and we recognize as well, we should, that worship is directed to God. It is praise and honor and glory and reverence and respect that is offered to Him. And it's not directed to us. In Psalms chapter 29, and there the first couple of verses, David says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." And we look in the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, there in verse 8 and also in verse 11, and we see this majestic throne scene that really comprises Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And around the throne, we see these living creatures, and we see these 24 elders, and they're worshiping God. In verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4, it says, "And the four beasts, each of them having six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then in verse 11, we see that they're attributing these words of praise to Him because He is worthy. They say there, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." What do we think about when we think about the first day of the week as it approaches? We get toward the end of the week. We begin to anticipate with desire, with an earnestness, the fact that we're going to be able to come together as we are this morning and praise and worship and glorify God. What about the evening before? What about what about Saturday? Do we think about what we're going to be able to do that next day as we assemble to break of the bread as we've just done? To remember the death and burial and resurrection of the one who shed his blood for us. David says, "This is what I'm seeking after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And again, and even in David's day, we understand that the house of the Lord is not a specific place. It's not a building. We think of the house of the Lord today, and our minds shouldn't, think about this particular physical building that we're in today. But what it ought to dwell upon is the fact that the house of God is the family of God. Those who comprise the family of God are those who are His children. Look with me in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, just for a minute. John chapter 4, beginning there in verse 20 and going through verse 24. Here we find this conversation that Jesus is having with the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well. And she has a question for Him. She says, "Where is it that we ought to be worshiping?" She says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Well, Jerusalem under the Old Testament law was the place that worship was to be carried out, where the temple was, where the sacrifices were offered, where the priests did their work. But Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in Jerusalem nor yet, or neither in this mountain rather, nor yet at Jerusalem shall worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." What Jesus is saying here is this: it's not the building, it's not the physical location, but it's whether or not we're carrying out our worship according to God's will. Worshiping in truth and worshiping in spirit. God is a spiritual being, and we worship Him in our hearts. We worship Him in our mind. We worship Him in the right attitude and the right frame of heart as we seek to honor Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5, we have this concept here where we see again the house of God, it's the people of God, the family of God, it's the church that Jesus built. And it's to assemble and to worship Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter writes here, and speaking of Jesus, he says, "To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones," for that is, living stones, "are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so the question that we need to reflect upon as well is this: are we in the family of God? Are we in the house of God? Are we those who can acceptably offer worship to God? Galatians chapter 3, Galatians the 3rd chapter, verses 26 and there 27. Got a little bit more of the context in that citation on the screen and in your outlines. But in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's God's family, God's house, that is to worship Him. And then we find David saying that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David says, I want this relationship with God. I want to stay spiritual relationship with God as long as I live. And then what we want to reflect on is this as well. And then in eternity, we will be with Him forever and ever. You notice what David says, and undoubtedly the most familiar of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, and there the 6th verse, Psalms chapter 23 and verse 6. Beginning with those familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." But move down with me to verse 6. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so here we see David's ardent desire. This one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He says, this is what I'm seeking. There's obvious application that we need to make of that. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3, in verses 1 and 2, he says there, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth."
Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." And we have the assurance in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, "For what we ask, what we seek, and those things that we desire of God, that He will answer, He will hear. We knock, He will open." I'm not going to turn to these texts right now, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 and the other verses cited here, John makes this point. He said, "We can know that we're dwelling with God, that we are remaining or abiding in Him, if we love our brethren, if we're walking in the light, and if we're teaching what is true." He says, "We can know that we know Him." David says, "This one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And then he goes on and he talks about beholding the beauty of the Lord. We go back to the text just for a moment in verse 4 again in Psalm 27. David said, "One thing have I asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." You know, that helps us to reflect upon what we ought to be reflecting on as we're here this morning. And when we assemble to worship God, and even as we go through our daily lives, we understand that word behold. It means to gaze upon, to contemplate, to reflect upon the beauty of the Lord. That word beauty may be translated in the Bible you're reading from as pleasantness. That thing that makes the Lord so desirable in our lives. The delightfulness of the divine character, His greatness, His glory, His grace. We've got about seven things listed here, and this just begins to touch the surface of things we could talk about as we think about beholding the beauty of the Lord. Let's look at just a couple of these, or just a couple of these texts this morning. Think about the holiness of God. As we think about beholding the beauty of the Lord, let's turn to the 103rd Psalm, Psalms 103. There's several of these psalms, the 103rd Psalm, 145th Psalm, and several others, that really focus upon looking at the character of God, thinking about who God is, what God is, and what He has done for us. And here in the 103rd Psalm, beginning in the first verse, the psalmist here emphasizes the fact that God is holy, that God is entirely separated from sin, that He's pure. The writer says, David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Here David says, behold the goodness of God. Behold the holiness of God. And he says, do that with all that is within you. Look at this phrase we find in verse 1 here. In the 103rd Psalm, and here the first verse, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." It shows us how important worship is, doesn't it? It shows us how we ought to be focused as we assemble together. Dave saying, all that is within me, these are what my thoughts are focused on. So I'm thinking about the Lord. You know, one of the problems sometimes we face is, is distractions, isn't it? Maybe allowing our minds to wander, to think about other things when we come together, and we should be focusing on God and His Word. Well, I'm careful. It's easy to let our minds wander into some other field. But here David points out the absolute seriousness of what we're doing and how God wants us to be focused on Him. When he talks about blessing the Lord, he says, with all that is within you. Another expression could be, with all your heart. Jesus said, we're to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. We're to dwell upon His holiness. That ought to have a great effect in our own lives. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16, that we're to be holy as He is holy. We gaze on the beauty of the Lord and the fact that He's holy. We ought to think about our relationship to the Word of God and what it says about sin in our lives. The way that we talk, the way that we act,
the way that we interact with others, the places we go, the things that we do, the way that we dress, whatever it might be, because God is holy.
And the same writer here in this context, and we read it from Psalms, the 103rd chapter, in verses 2 through 5, he says, He's gracious. He's good. We think about God. We think about the kind deeds of God. You may be reading again from a translation that says the kind deeds of God. The King James Version there says all His benefits. What God has done to benefit us. He forgives us. He heals us. He redeems us. He bestows upon us His loving kindness and His tender mercies, and He provides the things that satisfy us. You know Jonah's problem in Jonah, the 4th chapter in verse 2? That seemed like kind of a strange place to interject Jonah right here. But Jonah didn't go to the city of Nineveh the first time to preach to it because he knew that God is a gracious God, that He would forgive those people if they repented. And so he fled. He went the other direction. You need to think about the goodness of God, the kind deeds of God, and how the Roman writer tells us in the 2nd chapter. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. Romans, the 2nd chapter. Now, that we shouldn't take those things for granted, but we ought to be led to do what is right. When we see sin in our lives, repent of it. He says here, beginning in verse 4 of Romans 2, "For despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now let's think about, in a little, maybe briefer fashion, some of these other characteristics here. As we behold the beauty of the Lord, He's holy, He's kind, He's merciful. That is, He's compassionate. God is of a tender heart. We're called upon to be of tender heart, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. To clothe ourselves with the character of Jesus. God is of unsearchable greatness. Turn over with me to Psalm 145. The 145th Psalm is another one of those Psalms where David over and over again is saying, these are things that characterize God, that help us to behold the beauty of the Lord as we read such words as these. And in the 145th Psalm in verse 3, he says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." What that means is it's unfathomable. It's beyond our finite comprehension just how great that God is. And he goes on and he says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." He said, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." Move down with me to verses 8 and 9 in the same psalm. He said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." The Lord is faithful. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Book of Lamentations. Little short book. It follows the book of Jeremiah, written also by the prophet Jeremiah. And basically it is what the title tells us that it is. It's the lament of Jeremiah over the fall and destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But look what he has to say in verses 22 through 24. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 through 24. He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of His compassions, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Here the prophet Jeremiah saying, all of us would have been taken. All of us would have been destroyed. He's talking about the Babylonian siege again of Judah and Jerusalem. He says, if God were not faithful, we're not faithful to His Word, faithful to His promises. We think about the faithfulness of God. The Hebrew writer relies upon the faithfulness of God for the exhortations that he gives, such as in the 10th chapter, beginning there in verse 23, when he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Here the Hebrew writer saying, don't draw back. Don't go back to the law of Moses. Don't go back to the ways of the Old Testament. But he says, hold fast to that profession, that confession that you made
when you became a child of God, because God is faithful.
God is faithful. God is righteous in all His ways. The God of the earth will do what is right, and God will render right judgment. And He is near to all that call upon Him. Let's look at those last three verses there. In the 145th Psalm, that is the last three verses that we have on the slide there. Psalm 145, verses 18 through 20. Here the writer says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy." The Lord is near to those who call upon Him. He will hear their cry. Here the psalmist says. Let's think about this question as we move to the third and final point this morning. And that is this. Do I, in my life, we need to personalize these things. Do I focus on the beauty of the Lord? On His character, on His nature? And do I seek to reflect that character in my own life? He left us an example, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that we should walk in His steps.
And finally this morning, here's what David says. And again, I said I wouldn't say a lot more about this. But as David says, "This one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He says, "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." Those are part of that dwelling in the house of the Lord. He says, "I want to meditate." And it's simple. We understand what it means to meditate, to contemplate with the mind, to consider, to think on. It's a word maybe that we don't use quite as much. Maybe what would come to the mind of the world is, you know, someone sitting around sort of cross-legged and, you know, humming to themselves and just clearing their mind, not thinking of anything in particular. But meditation has to do with focusing on the Word of God, contemplating the things that we're talking about this morning.
Meditating in His temple. And again, I don't think we can limit that to a physical location. But it has to do with our relationship with God. The place of God where His will can be found. To look deeply into the Word of God, to the will of God, and give it careful consideration in my life. We're to meditate on the Word of God. Not on the teachings of men. Not on simply what it seems like the majority of folks want to do. Not in those who are wise in the eyes of the world. Romans 1 and verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And what I ought to be meditating on is not just simply what I want to do. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But I want to meditate on the law of God and His works. Joshua 1 and verse 8, the charge to Joshua. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You keep the law of God. You meditate upon it. You reflect it as it relates to your life. David again, Psalm 77 and verse 12. "I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings." The more we think about what God has done, the more apt we're going to be to talk about what He's done, to share that with others. 119th Psalm, verse 148. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate on thy word." I think David is saying something like this: "I'm staying up late because I'm thinking about your word. I'm contemplating your word and what it means in my life." Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. And he's told him to fulfill his ministry, to be a good servant of God. He said, "You meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all." We need to meditate upon the Word of God in every aspect of life, in the various relationships of life. The psalmist says, 119th Psalm in the 11th verse, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We have that great example of Jesus when He's tempted in the wilderness. And He answers the temptation to Satan every time with, "And it is written." He knows the Word of God. He knows how to answer and resist temptation. And then finally this morning, let's think about as we think about meditating in His temple. Meditating in the Word of God. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life."
We need to just meditate and think about some of the great issues of life, some of the great questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Over and over again in different places, the Bible gives the answer. But we're the product of the divine creative work of God. Paul gives that answer in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 26. When he says, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What should I be doing while I'm here? Other questions that could relate to that aren't they? How am I using my time while I'm here? Why am I here? We studied the book of Ecclesiastes in our teenage class this morning, took a little bit of a diversion from the topic that we've been looking at. And we noticed that Solomon, as he explores why man is here and what he ought to be doing under the sun, reaches this conclusion. Here's the purpose of life. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Everything that I'm doing has got to be related to this. To fearing God and keeping His commandments, because I understand what He says in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What happens after death? Solomon sets forth the reality of death in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We talked about some of the euphemisms that he uses there. The silver cord be loose, the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. Today we sometimes say, this person passed. They passed on. You've got a list of four or five other things there you can use. That expression seems to wane old. But here's what Solomon says. We're all going to leave this world. What happens after death? Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, that the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And Solomon in this very text in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 talks about the judgment. We're going to stand before God. God knows our secrets. He knows what we've done in our lives. And then this question, we're going to end with this morning. Simply this. We need to think about where we came from, that God is our Creator, why we're here to serve Him, to fear Him. One day we're going to leave this life and we have an eternal destiny. Where am I going? Where am I headed right now? The way I'm moving. Well, Jesus gives the answer in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. When He points out only two possibilities. He says, and these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I can't think of any more sobering thought this morning than the fact that we're going to stand before God in judgment one day. Every one of us here this morning, either going to be everlasting punishment or into life eternal. One of those two destinies is going to face us when we stand before God in judgment. God knows our hearts. God is the one who will give an account to in that great day. We need to meditate upon those things, to meditate upon the Word of God, and to live our lives in such a way that we can enter in and dwell in His house forever. Look sometime at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Tabernacle of God is with men. He dwells with them. That's what it means to be in heaven. Are you ready for the day that Jesus comes again? That this world comes to an end and we stand before Him in judgment and give an account of what we've done. You become ready, you begin getting ready by becoming a Christian. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins as a penitent believer, confessing the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Maybe somebody here this morning that has done that, but you recognize there are things that are amiss. Maybe need to be corrected even in a public way. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?